Please turn
to that epistle of Paul's, that first epistle of Paul's to Timothy, and the chapter 4. And tonight I want to take as my subject the question, is plain gospel preaching bully boy tactics or scaremongering? This subject arises as a result of some of the things that have been said by prominent individuals involved in the Methodist Roman Catholic Ecumenical Conference that will be taking place this week in Belfast. These terms, bully boys and scaremongering, have been used by one of the main participants in this conference. His name is Kenneth Wilson. He's a Methodist minister in Glenburn Methodist Church in Belfast. He, along with one of the organizers of this conference, another Methodist minister by the name of Sam Birch, has accused the Free Presbyterian Church in particular of misrepresentation. Now, I reject that. I wrote a letter to one of the Methodist ministers in this district. We have two Methodist ministers in the area. It was my task to send them literature and to write to them. One of the Methodist ministers in question, a Mr. Fox, the Methodist minister in Irvinestown, has already made it clear that he's opposed to this conference. We pray that he will go further and that he will come right out of the Methodist Church. I was talking to him and made that clear to him, and I believe that there seems to be a willingness on his part to do the will of God and to come out of the apostasy. May God show him clearly what it is. Man, if you get your eyes opened, and it takes God to open our eyes. This is not a vision that belongs to Free Presbyterians or anyone else. It takes God to open your eyes, and there's not one of us here but we're stuck to our two eyes in apostasy not so long ago. But God opened our eyes, and to him be the glory and be all the honor. We do not claim any superior spirituality. It is the grace of God alone that brought us out of the apostasy. And we pray that God will open Mr. Fox's eyes fully and widely, that he might see that there's not a moment to be lost. And I believe, having spoken to the man, I believe that there is in that man a willingness to do the will of God when he becomes clearly convinced and fully convinced of what God's will is. And if you get an eye at all opened and realize that you're in the middle of Sodom, you'll not be long till you're heading for the gates and getting out, no matter what it means. Should you live in a cave, better living in a cave outside of Sodom than living in a palace or a manse inside it. Well, I want tonight to deal with this allegation of misrepresentation. I didn't have to write to Mr. Fox, but I did write to the Reverend Hare, and I wrote to him, and I indicated that I believed that the Free Presbyterian Church was without guilt in this matter, that anything it had said honorably, and it had said honest, and we could not be criticized truthfully and righteously for what we had said and done, far from bullying tactics, far from misrepresentation, far from scaremongering. All we had done was to set before the people the truth. The truth. And I want to demonstrate that that is the truth of the matter this evening. Now, there has been a number of letters in the press this last while from Methodist ministers defending this conference, from Mr. Wilson and Mr. Birch defending themselves and setting forward what they claim are the aims of this conference. And there was an article there not so long ago in the newsletter, I think it was on the 22nd of this month, in which Mr. Birch had a lot to say as to what this conference was all about. Now, I would suggest that an examination of what these two men have said in writing
And by now they have had an opportunity of reading what the newsletter printed, and if it wasn't accurate, they should have corrected it. Therefore, since it stands uncorrected, we are to assume that it's accurate. And what they say, I can only describe as the most knavish chicanery I've ever come across from those who claim to be ministers of Christ. Let me give you an example. Now, we remember are told that we have been doing the misrepresentation of the truth of this matter. We have been told that we have been telling the people, the Methodist people, that which is false. All right. Now, in this letter to the editor by Ken Wilson and Sam Birch, they say, for instance, LeBure and Wesley will be studied as two figures who significantly influenced the thought and practice of their churches in the 18th century. They will be compared and contrasted, not equated with each other. Compared and contrasted, not equated with each other. Now, my dear friend, if those words mean anything, they are telling us that the purpose of this conference is not to parallel Wesley with Liguri, not to equate them or make them equal. That's what they tell us, this Sam Birch and Ken Wilson. That's what they tell us the purpose of this conference is all about. And they say that when the Free Presbyterian Church says anything other than this, they're misrepresenting them. All right. Now let us compare what the document sent out by the organizers of this conference has to say. Under one of the paragraphs in this leaflet sent out by the organizers under the heading of information, it says, The aim of the conference is to highlight the kinship of spirit between the founder of Methodism and the founder of the Redemptorist. Now, let me remind you what this man Birch and this man Wilson said. They said the purpose of the conference is not to equate Liguri with John Wesley. Here we read, in the official document sent out by the organizers of the conference, that the aim of the conference is to highlight the kinship. What does kinship mean? What does kinship mean? Surely it has to do with the word common, a common quality, a common mark. Surely they are telling us that the aim of the conference is to highlight the common spirit that was to be found between John Wesley and Alphonsus Liguri. And yet these men tell us it is not the purpose of the conference to equate the two. But it goes on. Both were outstanding instruments of the Holy Spirit in the renewal of the church in their time. Not going to equate them, says Ken Wilson and Sam Birch. The official document says both were outstanding instruments of the Holy Spirit. Is that not equating them? Is that not making them both instruments of the Holy Spirit? Both left behind them a legacy of teaching and example that can enrich the church in our time. Does that not equate them? Surely it does, if words mean anything. Surely it does. And consequently, when Sam Birch and Ken Wilson say that we are misrepresenting them by claiming that they are equating, Alphonsus Liguri with John Wesley, then they are telling lies. And I say that advisedly, recognizing that what I am saying tonight is being recorded, recognizing that it could well be that it will come into the hands of either Ken Wilson or Sam Birch, but I repeat it, they are liars. And their lies are in print for all to see. And that's only one of the lies that these men have told. We are informed again by them that no Methodist attending the conference
is called upon to accept one word written by Alphonsus de Liguri, or to justify any of his teachings. Listen to this. Now, you know, they must be thinking, well, of course, they're writing to Methodists. Now, I'm not as well acquainted with Methodists as Sam Birch and Ken Wilson would be, but it must be that they consider Methodists rather dumb. In fact, they are as stupid as asses if we are to interpret the intelligence of the average Methodist on the basis of what these two men are trying to put over. They tell us that no Methodist attending the conference is called upon to accept one word written by Alphonsus de Liguri or to justify any of his teachings. You don't have to believe anything he said. All you have to do is to accept that he was an outstanding instrument of the Holy Spirit used to the renewal of the church, and that he has left behind him in his writings a legacy of teaching and example that can enrich the church in our time. They're coming together, this document tells us also, to celebrate the death of Alphonsus Liguri. They consider him a celebrity. A celebrity who was an outstanding instrument of the Holy Spirit, who has used the God to revive the church, and who has left behind a legacy that if we read it, will enrich us. And yet they then go on to say, you are not asked to believe one word he ever wrote. I repeat, the Ken Wilson and Sam Birch, whether they know it or not, perhaps they are so deceived themselves they don't recognize it, but they're telling lies. That's a lie they have written. You cannot go to this conference and participate in it as a Methodist without first of all accepting that Liguri was an instrument of the Holy Ghost. If you're coming to celebrate him, you're celebrating him as an instrument of the Holy Ghost. A man who left behind a legacy that will enrich you if you read it. And therefore you must, common sense prevailing, words meaning anything, you must accept his writings as being true. So these two men, I believe, are exposed in yet another lie. Sam Birch, when interviewed in the newsletter by John Coulter, highlighted the nature of this whole matter by saying that it was to celebrate the 200th anniversary of the death of Liguri. And he says, Protestants and their convictions are strong enough and we can go into this conference without fear of being compromised. We hope to enrich the Catholics and also gain from the time of devotion. Mr. Birch went on, no Methodist is being asked to accept the word of Liguri. We are going to this conference, listen to this, we are going to this conference to assess whether or he is truly a man of God or a foul fiend. Now, if that was absolutely true, then there will be no need for protest on Wednesday and Thursday. Because 5 minutes after the conference has started, the Methodists, if they have an eye at all, will discover that he was a foul fiend and they'll be out to join us outside protest. But that's a lie. That's a lie. No Methodist is being asked to accept the word of Liguri. We are going to this conference to assess whether he is a true man of God or a foul fiend. But they've already decided. They've already decided. Yes, they have. Are they not going to celebrate him as a mighty man used of the Holy Ghost? Now, you can't call a man an outstanding instrument of the Holy Ghost and then say, well, we're still working out whether he's a foul fiend or not. What do these men take the ordinary folk for? In the letter written by Wilson and Birch, they say, no Methodist attending this conference is called upon to accept one word written by Alphonsus de Liguri or to justify any of his teachings. Even if all the uncharitable things said of this Roman Catholic saint were true 10 times over. Now we need to go no further, because I just want to draw your attention to this. Even if all the uncharitable things said, have we said uncharitable things about Alphonsus Liguori? The only adjective that we have used concerning Alphonsus Liguori, I think, is the word filthy. That's in print. Filthy. He's called Alphonsus Liguori the Filthy. That was the term given to him years and years and years ago by Protestant theologians. And quotations are given from his writings that undoubtedly justify that particular title being given to him, the Filthy. It's not a matter of uncharitableness. It's not a matter of uncharitableness to expose what this man has written. You will notice also that both these men consider him a saint. They speak of him as this Roman Catholic saint. Now, they tell us on the other hand, at least Sam Birch tells us on the other hand, that Methodists are going along to decide whether or not he's a foul fiend. And then they write a letter. They write a letter to say, and I think the letter appeared before the article, although I'm not absolutely sure of this, I think the letter did appear before the article, so that they were writing in the letter that they considered this man a Roman Catholic saint, and then, on the other hand, in an article that appeared later, they were saying, well, we have to make up our mind as Methodists about him. Now, I want to tell you, I agree with what I saw in the press, a statement, a quotation from the Reverend Tom Cross of the Independent Methodist Church, he was speaking, I'm sure, on behalf of the whole Independent Methodist movement. He says that in voicing our protest at the associating of the saintly Wesley with the sinful Liguori, we articulate the widespread disgust felt across the province. We protest at the web of deceit being spun by the Methodist participants. And that's exactly what it is. And these two spiders, Sam Birch and Ken Wilson, have been spinning webs of deceit, saying one thing, knowing that the opposite is the truth. I will leave that matter because I want to get to the portion of Scripture. I could go into greater detail and expose more and more the contrast there is between what these men write and say and what is the truth. But I'll tell you the truth, my friend, and I hope this comes to the attention of both these men. I'll tell you what the truth is. If Ken Wilson would speak the truth, he would say, I have been deceived and I have been misrepresented. But I have been deceived and misrepresented by the priests of Rome. I thought I was going along to give my testimony at a wee meeting. Poor fool. Poor fool. Man, dear popery has those fellows well tutored. Well tutored. Like some skilled trapper that comes along and feeds the animal that is going to lay hold on and feeds day in and day out, and poor dumb beast loses its fear and loses its caution, and it comes devoured by this appetite and this greed that it has, and thinking only of obtaining the tidbit, it comes until finally one day the trap is sprung. These men thought they were going to go, or at least this one man thought he was going along to give his testimony. And then they printed the handbill. Then they printed the official program. And he said in a telephone conversation with the Reverend Ron Johnson that he was very angry when he saw the leaflet. He had been deceived, he said. He also said that great pillar of Methodism, Eric Gallagher. Put it even more succinctly, he said, at a Methodist meeting of senior members of the Methodist Church, he said, boys, we've been sold a pup. We've been taken in. But they've decided to hold on to this pup and rear it, rather than taking it by the scruff of the neck and throwing it back into Jerry Reynolds' lap. Oh, I tell you, these men have decided that they are prepared to slander those who tell the truth about this conference and side with the lies and the deceit that they themselves have said is taking place within this conference. They've decided to stand with that deceit and point the finger at those who have exposed them and claim that they're telling lies. There can be nothing more wicked than that, my friend. Covering a lie by making out the person who's telling the truth is a liar is surely a mark of the devil. That's a mark of the devil. And I want to tell you, these two men have got far away from God. If they ever knew God, And I say that as a minister of the gospel.
If they ever knew God.
Because any man who espouses the lie, as both these men have espoused the lie, any man who's prepared to put his name to a letter publicly printed in the press that contains the falsehoods that these publications contain, then I question whether those men ever were really saved at all. No lie is of the truth! God tells us that one mark characterizes the Christian, and that is he dwells and lives in truth. And these men, if they recognize they have been deceived, being deceived by Jerry Reynolds, why don't they say it instead of trying to make out that we are the ones that's doing the deceiving? But enough. Enough of this matter. Perhaps one more thought has just come to me. I'm remembering that Sam Birch said that Liguri was a fantastic evangelist. A fantastic evangelist. Now, if we're to understand the word evangelist in the sense of the scripture, we think of one who wins souls to Christ. Did Liguri win souls to Christ? No, sir, he did not. No, sir, he did not. He is the very antithesis, the opposite of an evangelist, because he drove souls from Christ. I don't care what Jerry Reynolds may dig up out of the writings of this man Liguri and present these portions and pieces of his writings that suggest that he was a great lover of Jesus Christ. What I do know is this, that in a book called The Glories of Mary, written by Alphonsus Liguri, he says in page after page after page, that the sinner will find mercy with Mary, when he will not find it with Jesus Christ. My friend, I need hear no more about Liguri when I read that. When I hear someone come along and say of Jesus Christ, of whom it has been said that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. When I hear someone speak of that Christ as being a hindrance to heaven, whereas those who apply to Mary will find a way to heaven, then that man is of the devil. A fouler fiend never emerged from the pit than Alphonsus Liguri. And Sam Birch calls him a fantastic evangelist. Birch has swallowed the lie, my friend. Birch is a Romanizer. The Methodist Church is stamped with apostasy. I want quickly to turn now to that portion of God's Word, for it is the most important of all the things that I have to say tonight. I want you to look at God's Word here in this first epistle of Paul to Timothy, the chapter 4. Here, my friend, is a portion that deals with matters relevant to this controversy. Kenneth Wilson, the minister of Glenburn Methodist Church, says that the Ballymuir Methodists, when they cancelled his invitation, were influenced by the scaremongering and by the bully boy tactics of the Free Presbyterian Church. I would at least have thought he would have given the Ballymuir Methodists more credence than that. That he would have credited them with more common sense than to be panicked into a decision. I think there was more behind the decision by the Ballymuir Methodists than what Ken Wilson would suggest. I believe that he has been caught on, and there is in this portion of God's Word here an answer to these slanders. When he says that we're bully boys, and that when he says we're preaching that which is nothing more than scaremongering, then let him hear this word. It's a wicked slander of Kenneth Wilson to use these terms of us. The preaching by the Free Presbyterian Church on this matter has not been wrong, but I can say before God that it has been commendable. Paul tells us what a good minister is here. Paul tells us what a good minister is. I don't need to tell you tonight what a good minister is. I'll allow the scriptures to tell us what a good minister is. Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Here, my friend, is the
qualifications, the characteristics of a good minister of Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that this verse is in the Bible. I'm glad that this portion is here. It is not required of a faithful man of God to set down what he feels are the qualifications of a good minister. It has already been done for him. And he can call on his people to examine this portion of Scripture and to decide for themselves what a good minister is. Let's quickly look at it. Let's consider the good minister's message. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, good minister is someone who puts the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? Why, the things mentioned in the previous verses, of course, starting at the verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Let me tell you the first thing that a good minister preaches. He preaches only the words of the Holy Ghost. That's all he preaches. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, what things? The things the Holy Spirit says. That's the thing. That's the thing. The things the Holy Spirit has to say. God's Word, my friend, God's Word is the product of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I tell you, the Scriptures are the product of the Holy Ghost. They have come from the Holy Ghost. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, the verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And my dear friend, that is the glorious textbook of the good minister of Jesus Christ. Paul, further down this chapter, in 1 Timothy, says that he was not to give heed to profane and old wives' fables, verse 7. He wasn't to give heed or give any credence to the notions and the follies of men. He was to preach only these things, the words of the Holy Ghost. This conference, my friend, is not going to give heed to the words of the Holy Ghost. It is not going to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. It is going to exalt the glory. The man that Sam Birch and Ken Wilson calls the Roman saint. The man that Sam Birch and Ken Wilson calls the outstanding instrument of the Holy Ghost. But the man, the man of God, after man of God, has called Leviathan a filthy. Oh, I tell you this, Wilson and Birch don't qualify for the title of good ministers of Jesus Christ. They have taken unto themselves the preaching of the glory. Oh, they may on one hand say they don't believe anything other than the good old Methodist faith, but they cannot say that, my friend. They cannot say that, and yet at the same time go forward in this conference, the aims of which is to celebrate the kinship of spirit between Leguri and John Wesley. They cannot do it. One thing is a lie. They either are old-fashioned Methodists or else the Romanists. They can't be both. The good minister of Jesus Christ is a preacher of the words of the Holy Ghost. That's what gives a good minister his impact. That's what gives a good minister his influence. That's what gives a good minister his power. The minister's power doesn't come from his goodness. No, his goodness is a result of him preaching the Word of God. And it is God's Word that is the power of God unto salvation. It is God's Word that purifies the souls and minds and hearts and ways of men and women.
It is the preaching of God's word that lifts the nation up out of the filth and the mire of sin. It's the preaching of Liguri that has made every Roman Catholic the filthy country that it is. It's the preaching of Liguri that has made every Roman Catholic country a country of lawlessness, a country of uncleanness and immorality. A country, my friend, in which every known crime finds adequate space in which to operate. But it was the preaching of the gospel that purified the country. Listen, if there is a kinship between Wesley and Liguri, why didn't Italy under Liguri reap the harvest that England reaped under Wesley?
Why didn't?
And why hasn't other countries that similarly embraced the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, why have they not shown the same harvests that every country that embraced the Bible enjoyed?
Because there is no kinship like that. One is the sowing of the seeds of the devil's tares. The other is the good seed of the gospel.
The good ministry. He is a man who reminds the brethren of these things. The things that the Spirit of God has said. I'll tell you something else about a good minister of Jesus Christ. He warns the church about apostasy. That's what a good minister is. He warns the church about apostasy. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, what things? Why, the words of the Holy Spirit. And in this instance, the words of the Holy Spirit are all about a warning about apostasy. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Do you know what apostasy is, my friend? You have a clear definition of it here. In fact, the word used there in the Greek for departure is the word from which we get apostasy. It is a departure. It's a leaving of the truth. It's a going away from the truth. It's a going away from the truth. A departing from the living God. A departing from the living God. You have it over in Luke's Gospel, the chapter 8. We've made reference there to sowing. And in Luke's Gospel, the chapter 8, you have the wonderful parable of the sower going forth to sow. And then in verse 13 we read, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Apostasy. A departing. Look at what we are told here about the apostasy. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's the dispensation of the apostasy. When is it? In the latter times. Now there always has been apostasies. There always has been departures from the living God. But the Bible teaches that in the last days there will be a great apostasy. A great apostasy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Just take note of that little phrase. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. From such turn away. The last days, the days of apostasy. And a good minister of Jesus Christ, men and women, is a man who stands up and tells the people about the apostasy. Oh, how necessary that is today. How necessary that is today. Paul always made sure that the people were acquainted with these things. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. How did they know it? He taught them! They knew the times and the seasons. They knew what God had said would take place in the last days. Because a good minister is a preacher of the warnings of the Holy Ghost about apostasy. He warns the people. Dispensation, when it comes, it's a departure, it's a going away from the faith. It's devilishness is also underlined here, because here's what promotes apostasy. Here's what lies at the heart of apostasy. Look there, please, at the verse 1, Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Here's what's working. Here's what's at work. Here's seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Then you only have to read that article, that interview by John Clover in the newsletter, where old Jerry Reynolds is there speaking. Man, if ever there was an old smiling devil, it's Jerry Reynolds. He shows his true nature, you know, because it's outlined here that Jerry Reynolds of Clonard Manistry in West Belfast, a key figure in negotiating the ceasefire and the bloody INA feud earlier this year. He was over there looking after the devil's brood. Don't like to see you boys falling out and shooting yourself. Everybody else was rejoicing. Glory to God! They're shooting themselves!
Jerry Reynolds didn't like it happening. Well, it would be a lie. What to do? You could be forgiven if you came to the conclusion that he'd rather have them alive to go on shooting Protestants. The INLA is the outfit that attacked the Mountain Lodge Pentecostal Church, remember? The INLA is one of the most bloodthirsty of groups, but here's a man negotiating a ceasefire with in a month. Well, man, you read on his words, you know how subtle they are. You know, he seems to criticize the Roman Catholic Church, you know, and he's such a wonderful man, this Father Reynolds. If he's a father, he shouldn't be one, but to say he's a father. Said the Con, and I'm sure gentle Sam Birch and the saintly Ken Wilson would be very upset at me making a wee comment like that to me. Wouldn't, I mean, shouldn't make fun of Father Reynolds. Why not? Where did he get the right to that title? After all, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let call no man father." Call no man father. Said that this conference was trying to examine the root cause of the troubles in Northern Ireland. He goes on, and he says, "The Roman Catholic faith is part of that tribal stance in Ireland. I saw this at the dedication of the GAA pitch in Tyrone." Father Reynolds went on, "Although civil religion is more virile on the Protestant side, it can be still seen on the Catholic side. The Christian church must be Catholic in form, and its believers must be Protestants." That's quite a hodgepodge. "The term Catholic means that we can accept the viewpoint of everyone, and Protestant means that my faith is a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. We must accept one another as persons and enter into dialogue. You can't make distinctions between individual Roman Catholics and the Roman Catholic community. You must accept them, warts and all." Well, I prefer to carry a bottle of wart remover with me and apply it with a whitewash brush. We must accept them, warts and all. Much of the wrongs of history in Northern Ireland focus on rejection and ignorance. It was not long ago that Catholics were forbidden to attend prayers at Protestant weddings and funerals. I feel this deeply. But the situation was put right by Pope John the 23rd. Until then, we in the Roman Catholic Church have certainly belittled the Protestant people. We must have a community that is open, and where the values of the true tradition enrich one another. Ireland needs a Protestant tradition. It needs the Protestant fearlessness. Oh, that's a joke. That's a joke. The Protestant fearlessness, conscientiousness, and commitment to the Lord. But all this is locked up in sectarianism. And all this is a load of hogwash. That's old doublespeak. Gobbledygook. Straight from popery. Means nothing! A load of old lies! A load of lies from the father of lies. The doctrines of devils, men and women. The doctrines of devils. Man, you can hear the old hiss of the serpent there. Have a wee look and you can see the old silvery trail following after this character. There's the same tone there as the laws and the devil's words to the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from this pinnacle after all. Is it not said that thee hath given his angels charge over thee? Oh, the subtlety. The subtlety, my friend. That's what lies behind. That's what lies behind this apostasy. And people are going to be carried away by it, deceived by it. Unless the man of God preaches on it. That has to be done, men and women. That has to be done. The deception. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Listen. If every verse applied to these two Methodist ministers, Birch and Wilson.
Surely this must apply to them. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. At the beginning of this whole controversy, Ken Wilson was a man troubled in his heart and soul. Of that I've no doubt. He was troubled about what he had got himself into. He freely acknowledged that he had been deceived by Reynolds, that he didn't know what was all going to be done in this, and now that the program had been published, he was astounded at the things he found himself in. But now he's hardened. What happened? His conscience was seared with a hot iron.
And any man that does that, my friend, I feel for him.
You burn the tissues, and the feeling never comes back to that part that's burned. The nerves are destroyed. Sensitivity is gone. And when the Bible speaks about a conscience that has been burned with a hot iron, it means a conscience that's void of the ability of ever being convicted again.
That, my friend, is like the mark of Cain. It's like the mark of Cain.
These men have embraced the blasphemy of saying that Liguri was a mighty instrument of the Holy Ghost, and to say that, they had to have their conscience seared.
A good minister. He's a man who centers his message upon the words of the Holy Ghost, who clearly warns of apostasy and who contradicts the falsehoods. Because Paul goes on here in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
Paul sets the truth before him. These men, these deceivers who were coming preaching lies, they were, one of the things, or two of the things they were going to do was to forbid the people to marry.
Now, you don't need to be a genius to work out who that is. Father Jerry Reynolds could tell you who it is that's not allowed to marry.
Commanding to abstain from meat. Then Paul says, wrong! These are wrong! These things are wrong!
He doesn't even bother contradicting the forbidding to marry bit because it's so obviously wrong. But he does contradict the abstaining from meats, saying that God has given us all food. If it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, we should eat it and enjoy it. God's man must contradict the lies. He must take them on, and he must show the truth of God regarding this matter. Let me point out to you, and have you noticed, the good man's congregation, the good minister's congregation, is like put the brethren in remembrance of these things. You know, there's some things here that we should think about. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, here's a danger we all are in. The danger of forgetting. Every one of you, you're in danger of forgetting. You know, as a Free Presbyterian minister, I have preached against the apostasy. I come down into this district, down into this area years and years ago, and I preached hard and heavy against the apostasy, and enjoyed every minute of it. And we saw built up a people who came out of apostasy, and souls were saved, and there was established a congregation or two. And you know, the temptation is then, well, okay, we've got these people out of the apostasy, and I don't need to bother them anymore by telling them about it. Oh, but I do, my friend. I do. I still run into criticism for this. I still am told at times by Christians, I don't be Free Presbyterians, you don't preach the gospel when you deal with apostasy. Well, I would say this, my friend, just be very careful what you have to say now. Because a good minister of Jesus Christ is one who puts the brethren in remembrance of these things, because the brethren are inclined to forget.
We all forget! We all forget! We forget the most important of things! That's why the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Supper of the Lord, lest we forget that!
He had to present us with a picture in physical emblems that we mightn't forget it. We're so prone to forget. The ministry of Peter seemed to center so much upon this reminding of the brethren. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the presence of, I still go on reminding you.
Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body,
to stir you up by putting you in remembrance.
Do you know why I think Peter was so taken up with this? And you can read on chapter 3 verse 1.
This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I, both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance.
He was there reminding. You know why?
Because Peter remembered a time when he forgot. Matthew, is it chapter 27? Chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26, verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Peter remembered the terrible cost of forgetting
the words of the Lord. He remembers what it led to. It leads to the denying of the Lord Jesus. When you forget the words of the Lord. And so you find Peter concentrating on that sacred task of reminding the people of the truth of God. You know, that's what apostasy has to do before the devil can come along and deceive people. You have to forget. Like the hypnotist. Before he can get you to do what he wants you to do, he has to put you to sleep. To put you into a trance. Judges chapter 3 verse 7. Israel forgot the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 13, 25, chapter 23, 27, the false prophets, they endeavored to make God's people forget the name of the Lord. Oh, men and women, that's what the apostasy is all about. Doesn't it tell us? Isn't it slogan? Forget the past. Forget the past. That's what the devil wants. That's what the devil has accomplished, you know. We have a generation of Protestants growing up that know nothing of their forefathers, of the stand of the struggle. And popery is today recognized. Popery is recognized and is eulogized and honored.
Because its true nature is forgotten. Its true nature is forgotten. Oh, that God would have mercy on us and that we might never forget the words of God.
Good minister
puts the brethren in remembrance of God's word, because there's a danger we'll forget about it. I'll tell you, that's what the Holy Ghost's task is. The Holy Ghost, we read in John chapter 14 and the verse 26, shall bring to the minds of his people the words of Christ. Bring to your remembrance. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. And therefore a good man, a man who's filled with the Holy Ghost, he'll be doing the work of the Holy Ghost. He will be working at this business of reminding the people
of God's truth. God's truth. It's the great preservative from apostasy. It's reminding the people of God's word. That's the preservative from apostasy.